The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Wanted to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, such a key passage of Scripture. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Here's the gospel: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, the half-brother of Jesus, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul said, he appeared to me also. We want to talk about the gospel today and how the gospel is being hijacked in so many churches. And to help me with this discussion is my friend Daryl Harrison. Daryl is the biblical counselor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. He's also the co-host, along with Virgil Walker, of the Just Thinking podcast. The Just Thinking podcast has had over 7 million views since December 2017. Is that right, Daryl? Is it 7.3 million?
7.3 million downloads since we debuted in 2017.
And those aren't 5-minute reels. Those are long discussions. You're doing what, 2-3 hours?
Yeah, it depends on the topic and the amount of research that Virgil and I have put into each episode. But the average, I would say our episodes average between 2.5 and 3 hours because they're expository episodes. So we go very deep into the topics that we cover. So yeah, the episodes are very lengthy.
Well, I appreciate the things that you cover. The more I see you on social media, your posts on X and the things that you guys talk about, I just feel like we're just kindred spirits. My spirit resonates with where you're coming from. And, you know, as we jump into this topic, Daryl, I want to get your thoughts on your friend, Dr. John MacArthur, who went home to be with the Lord about a week ago or a little over July 14th. And so you worked for him for 5 years at Grace to You. So tell us what that was like when you heard the news that he passed away.
Yeah, it was tough, to be honest with you. You know, John MacArthur wasn't only my boss at Grace to You for those 5 years that I was there from 2019 to 2024. During that window of time, he became a dear friend of mine. He was my pastor, my friend, and, you know, the news of John's going to heaven was, sort of an emotional roller coaster, you know, knowing that John now is no longer sick. He is no longer dealing with the effects of sin. He is in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom he loved with all his heart. And that was expressed through his 56 years as pastor of Grace Community Church. John was one of the most courageous men I've ever known, but along with his courage, he was also one of the most humble individuals I've ever met in my life. I think people who don't know John, who didn't get the chance to know John MacArthur personally, who only saw his rather serious exterior when he was expositing the word from the pulpit, they mistakenly assumed that he was he wore that sort of rigid, serious look mm-hmm. on his face, you know, 24 hours a day. But you want a man like that, who's that serious about the Word of God, that serious about rightly expositing the Word of God in the pulpit. That's exactly who you want in the pulpit. Mm-hmm. You don't want a changeable, milquetoast, soft preacher. You don't mm-hmm. want that. And John MacArthur was not that. He was very serious about preaching and expositing the Word of God. But when you interacted with him on a personal level, he literally would be the kind of person to give you the shirt off his back. He was just incredibly humble, mm-hmm. made himself available to everyone. He was very approachable. His loss, not just in the church, Jeff, but I think just in the culture in general, his voice is going to be missed for decades. This man will go down in the annals of church history as one of the most impactful, meaningful, and significant figures in evangelicalism in the past 100 years, maybe the past 200 years. So he is definitely going to be missed.
Well, it's pretty amazing. You know, it seems like he and Chuck Swindoll were kind of coming up at the same time, mm-hmm. especially with their radio ministries. But I think it's because John stayed at Grace Community for his whole ministry,
right.
and Charles didn't, that right. John's had more impact.
Right.
And even though Chuck Swindoll's a great preacher, and I remember back in the early 80s, I was a brand new believer. I would listen to those. And just to be honest, for me personally, Chuck was easier for me to grab hold of. And John was a little, because he was so steeped in scripture and I wasn't quite there yet, it was a little harder for me. But I agree with you. I don't think anybody's had the lasting impact that John MacArthur has had and will continue to have for decades with his solid biblical teaching.
Yeah, I would have to say, Jeff, you know, I can't quantify this, but I would have to say that most Christians who came to Christ as a young adult or maybe in their mid-20s or so in that era of the 80s, they probably were not unlike you. They would have been more drawn to a Chuck Swindoll because Chuck was more, his delivery was different. He wasn't as expositional mm-hmm. as MacArthur was. You know, Chuck Swindoll's preacher was more topical. So I think as a new believer, you're probably looking for a voice that's more inviting. That kind of captures a sort of gentleness to it. Mm-hmm. I didn't discover John MacArthur until the mid 90s. You know, I can't even tell you right now how I came across Grace to You, but I can tell you this: the first sermon I ever heard John MacArthur preach through Grace to You radio was a sermon called "Hacking Agag to Pieces" mm-hmm. out of Joshua chapter 7. And I'd never heard anyone in my life exposit one verse or one passage for an hour. I never heard that to peel back the layers of what a word means, what a text means, the practical application and spiritual application of a passage or text of scripture. I'd never heard anything like that in my life, and I was hooked from that moment on.
That's a great message. So that's 1 Samuel 15, where the prophet Samuel hacks Agag to pieces. Powerful. I mean, it's a shocking passage when you kind of read it and you're unfamiliar with the scripture. It's like, good night.
Yeah.
But that's how you have to deal with sin. Daryl, we had shared, because you've been on the program a couple of different times, but you had shared that you came to Christ through Chuck Charles Stanley's ministry.
Stanley, that's right. So, yeah, so it may interest your viewers to know, Jeff, I'm a native of Atlanta, Georgia. So when I came to Christ in the mid to late 80s, I think maybe around 87, 88, I was actually a member of Dr. Stanley's church, First Baptist Atlanta. I was a member there for 23 years. I was a member there from 1986 to 2009. Mm-hmm. And it was under Dr. Stanley's teaching that I was led to Christ by a married couple who were members of the orchestra there at the church. my first visit there, I filled out a visitation card and they came by and visited me and led me down the Romans road and brought me face to face with my sin, helped me understand that my good works could not save me. So I got saved, I believe it might have been February of 1986, 87, somewhere around there. And it was Dr. Charles Stanley who I first heard preach from a translation of the Bible that wasn't the King James. Stanley used a Ryrie New American Standard translation, and I was hooked. Matter of fact, I've been reading the NASB ever since.
Yeah.
Because the NASB was, when I heard Stanley preach, I was like, wow, this Bible he's reading, I can understand it better. I get mm-hmm. it better.
Yeah.
You know, didn't have all the these and thous and all that kind of stuff that you grow up with, especially in the Black church that I grew up in that tradition, it's all King James. But I understood the NASB, it was a lot clearer. So that got me, you know, tuned into Stanley, watched him on In Touch, was a member there for 23 years. So, you know, when he died a few years ago, you know, it brought back a lot of memories, as well. So I've had, two, maybe three very significant preachers who shaped me theologically, Dr. Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, and, R.C. Sproul, who went to be with the Lord back in 2017.
Hey, Daryl, how, when you think about the gospel and, you know, people do it different ways. They preach the gospel. We're not all the same. So we come at it, you know, we preach the same gospel, but we come at it with our own personalities and things. But you got two guys that are very, very different, Charles Stanley and John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll. Swindoll and MacArthur would be a lot more alike than Charles Stanley obviously.
Yeah, agreed.
And then you have the son of Charles Stanley, mm-hmm. Andy Stanley,
right.
who seems to have left the reservation. I don't know what to make of that guy.
Yeah, that's just the thing, Jeff. You know, I don't know what to make of it either. You know, I'm not being funny or facetious when I say that. I really don't know what to make of it. I can't point anyone to any semblance of what may have steered Andy Stanley onto the theological direction that he's been on now for many, many years. You know, I look at a guy like Andy Stanley, it just goes to show you your pedigree doesn't guarantee you that you're going to stay biblically sound. You know, how many children of pastors have gone astray, you know, in the church? You know, father's been faithful, like Charles Stanley was, but then you have his son, you know, direct blood relative set under Stanley's preaching, not only just as a member of Stanley's church, but as his son. So I really have no clue, not even remotely, as to what influenced Andy Stanley's going so hard left as he has. Mm-hmm. I look at him now, I don't even consider Andy Stanley a pastor, to be honest with you. I really don't. He's more of a administrator. He's more of a manager. He's more of an HR guy to me. He has multi-site churches that he manages. He's a TED Talk guy. He doesn't preach the gospel. He's a contemporary mentor, I think, to a lot of young men. Mm-hmm. But I don't see him as a theologian or a preacher. I do not recognize him as that.
No, and it seems like he's doing lots of damage in weakening people's trust in the scripture. Well, we're up against a break, but we're talking to Daryl Harrison, a biblical counselor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. He's also the co-host of the podcast, along with Virgil Walker, Just Thinking Podcast, which has 7.3 million downloads since December of 2017, and they go into deep dives in subjects, and I appreciate all his work. We're talking about the gospel. You know, we kind of take that for granted that churches are going to preach the gospel, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would assume that the gospel will be preached there, but sadly, it's not always the case. And sadly, in today's world, many Christians don't really understand what the gospel is. When we come back from the break, we're going to be talking about black liberation theology and how that is such an aberration when it is compared to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, talking to my good friend Daryl Harrison, a biblical counselor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. So, Daryl, we're talking about the gospel. And, you know, the gospel is very simple, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. It's the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In many churches, we have a works-based theology or some kind of offshoot of what the Bible tells us. It's hey, be good, love your neighbor, and just be good, and that kind of thing. But then in some black churches, you have this thing called black liberation theology. And I guess that was popularized by James Cone back in the 1960s. And you had told me when you were on the program before that you grew up going to church, you went to a black church, but you never really heard the gospel there because it sadly, it's like a lot of churches, they don't preach the gospel. Tell us about your experience growing up.
Yeah, so growing up, Jeff, now that I look back on those years, what I can see now that I'm more informed, more educated on black ecclesiology and what its roots are, what I didn't recognize then is that much of the preaching back then, as it is now, is just a bunch of storytelling. It's just really a bunch of narrative. And this is a longstanding tradition within the black church culture that really goes back to Reconstruction and even, you know, prior to Reconstruction, where the black church, as black people began to learn to read, and the way they were taught to read was through the Bible. So it would be the men, and in a lot of cases, women, who were most well-read, who were most learned, who could read the Bible, who were sort of by default, placed into these roles as preachers and teachers, but the best they could do was read the Bible as stories. So a lot of the preaching that came out of the black church tradition, a lot of the hymns and the songs that come out of the black church tradition are written and told as stories. They're just told as narrative. You didn't get exposition. You didn't get hermeneutics. You didn't get orthodox, systematic teaching. So it was, you know, you went to church on Sundays, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and you didn't get expositional preaching. You got a story about, Abraham and Isaac. You got a story about Moses in front of the burning bush. You got a story about Jonah and the fish. You know, you got a story about Jesus. And so they were all stories. So you're not really learning anything. You're not really deepening your theological acumen at all. Now, the churches that I grew up in, they were not black liberation churches. I can tell you that much. So I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, and this is still the case today, you go into the vast majority, any urban area within the United States, you name it, Baltimore, Atlanta, Detroit, Chicago, these predominantly black churches that are based in these urban cities, you're going to get not the gospel. You're not going to get that Jesus died so that your sins can be forgiven and that you can be made, you a sinner, can have a right relationship with a holy God. You don't get sermons that tell you, that confront you with the demand of God's law, the perfect demand of God's law that you are inherently incapable of meeting. So you need a savior. You need a substitute. You need a a propitiatory sacrifice on your behalf because you are incapable of meeting God's standard so that you can be accepted by him. You will get none of that. What you're getting today is Marxist Black Liberation Theology, which is a political and economic doctrine of salvation. That's what, if any of your listeners or viewers were to ask me, well, Darryl, define Black Liberation Theology in one sentence, I would say to them, Black Liberation Theology is a political and economic philosophy of salvation. It has nothing to do with spiritual redemption at all. As a matter of fact, Jeff, if I can read one small quote from the man whose name you mentioned, he's known as the father of Black Liberation Theology, James Hal Cone. In his book, Black Theology and Black Power, he says it in black and white. He says, Black theology seeks to make Black religion a religion of Black power. There it is. He says it in his own words. Black theology seeks to make Black religion a religion of Black power. So someone would ask me, well, what is Black religion? Well, Black religion is Blackness. Everything is Black. You see everything through the lens of your Black ethnicity, your skin color. Everything is Black. The world, whatever you define as the world or whatever encompasses the world, is viewed through the lens of Blackness. Mm-hmm. And that's what you're having a lot of these inner city churches today.
Well, in your church experience growing up, so you didn't get Black Liberation Theology, mm-hmm. but you didn't get the gospel either. So right. you were just getting stories?
Right. It's all stories. It's all stories. If you, Jeff, if you were, one of my hobbies is reading slave narratives. So slave narratives are verbatim records of what it was like to be a slave from people who were actually slaves. So when you read slave narratives, you can see the reflection of the storytelling come out in these narratives, because they would use biblical figures and characters like a Joseph, and who was enslaved for 12 years. They would use him as a reflection of their plight, of their predicament as mm-hmm. well. So, but they wouldn't be able to explain to you expositionally, okay, where is Christ in the story of Joseph? Where is Christ in the story of how Joseph was redeemed and made and placed as you know, number two in Pharaoh's household? Mm-hmm. How does redemption and salvation play out in Joseph's story? So you don't get that. So it's just the story, you know, Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers, in slavery 12 years. And then, you know, he becomes the second in charge of Pharaoh's household. He ends up saving his own family during a famine. And, you know, so they can give you facts from that account, but the theology is not there. The mm-hmm. theology is not there. That's what's always missing.
So as a kid growing up, did you know you were not a Christian, or did you think you were okay?
No, I had no idea. I thought I was okay. And again, as I look back on it, Jeff, what I was taught was moralism. That's what I was taught.
Okay.
I wasn't taught that I had to repent. I was just taught that I had to be more good than bad. I had to do more good than bad. I had to try my best to be a good person, be the best person I could be. You know, you don't want to, don't disrespect your parents. Don't use profanity, you know, be nice to everybody, don't mm-hmm. steal, you know, all those moral things, but had nothing to do with heart change at all. Had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit regenerating your heart. And as it says in Ezekiel, God changing your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Had nothing to do with that. I was just trying to be as good a person as I could be.
Darryl, when I was thinking about this today, I think one of the greatest Black men who ever lived was Booker T. Washington.
Oh, absolutely.
And absolutely. He doesn't get any kind of accolades in the Black community. Mm-hmm. And kind of along the lines with the great economist, my mind's gone blank on his name.
Thomas Sowell.
Thomas Sowell. One of the greatest minds mm-hmm. that I think we've ever seen in America. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, he's written all these great books. He has such solid wisdom. I don't know where he is spiritually, but he understands things really, really well. But you never hear the mainstream Black community championing him or talking about him. They don't like Clarence Thomas either. I guess mm-hmm. anybody that's conservative, they're not going to like. But it seems like if the church the church coming out of slavery, especially the black church, had followed the lead of Booker T. Washington, things would have been so different, because he took personal responsibility. He wasn't going to be motivated by bitterness or hatred. He's such an example to all of us.
Yeah, I totally agree. I couldn't add, because there's really nothing I can add to what you just said there, Jeff, about Booker T. Washington. He's one of my heroes. Matter of fact, I model my conservatism after Booker T. Washington. Unfortunately for Booker T. Washington, when he came to prominence in the late 1800s into the early 1900s, he had about 150 year. He was behind about 150 years trying to, you know, catch up to the you know, woe is me, you know, mindset that our heart had already gripped many aspects of black culture. One of the things that I love about Booker T. Washington is that he never made excuses. Right. And I've said for years, I think Booker T. Washington's autobiography, Up From Slavery, should be in the library of every American. I don't care what your ethnicity is. Every American should read Up From Slavery. And I think it was less with respect to the degree that the larger black quote unquote community rejects Booker T. Washington. I think it's less to do with his conservatism as it is that he just didn't make excuses. He just didn't. He was a pick yourself up by your bootstraps, deal with the consequences as you have them. And in the end, everything is going to work out. So he was a very much a person who advocated individual responsibility. And that goes against, that rubs really hard against those who want to make excuses or who wants to depend on other people to right their situation for them. Booker T. Washington was a man of great intellect. He didn't make excuses. He trusted God. He was a believer. He wasn't an antagonist. He wasn't a fighter. This guy was a plain spoken, no nonsense guy whose life exemplified his philosophy. Booker T. Washington, by God's grace, of course, but by his own effort and initiative, endured some of the most onerous and unfortunate circumstances as a boy, born a slave, going through slavery, and then rising up to get an education, ended up running his own university at Hampton Institute, which is now Hampton University. So if you read his story, he's not just telling you not to make excuses for the sake of saying that. He lived it. Right. He lived it out. Frederick Douglass is another individual. But you look at black theologians, black liberation theologians, and who they admire. They admire people like Barack Obama, W.E.B. Du Bois. They like antagonists, people who like to really be rabble rousers and start fights and protest and demonstrate instead of just dealing with the circumstances as they are and trusting God to make a road through them.
Yeah, amen to that. Well, you know, I think about with black liberation theology, I think about Barack Obama's church in Chicago, because when he was running first term, running for president, you said, oh, this is a church going guy, until you heard his pastor and you thought, good night, that's anything but a church.
Yeah.
And if you sat underneath that poison, I mean, that's gonna really affect how you view things.
Yeah, emphasis on the word how you view things, right? Because I mean, listen, let's not be naive here. What drew Barack Obama to that church was that the pastor shared his same worldview. Barack Obama didn't end up at that church by accident. He and Jeremiah Wright had a relationship ideologically that drew Barack Obama to that church. That's why he was there. Listen, no one is going to sit under the teaching or preaching of anyone who they think preaches heresy or preaches anything antithetical to what they believe in. You and I wouldn't do that, Jeff. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't deliberately sit under heretical preachers. And this was the same with Barack Obama. There's no way he would sit under the tutelage of a pastor or anyone in a pastoral role who did not identify with how he saw the world. And that's exactly what was the case with Jeremiah Wright.
Okay, you made a recent post on X about Barack Obama, and you were pushing back on this idea that he's a traitor.
Right.
And I liked what you had to say. You have to be loyal and then disloyal to
right.
be a traitor.
Exactly right.
He was never loyal.
That was my point, Jeff. I don't understand. I got several responses to that post on X. I tried my best to make that clear. That by definition, to be a traitor, you have had to be at one time loyal to somebody else. Mm-hmm. Benedict Arnold, right? Probably the most famous American traitor ever. Benedict Arnold was at one point loyal to the continental United States. He betrayed that loyalty to the British. In the case of Barack Obama, you can't call him a traitor because he was never loyal to the United States. People telling me, well, he swore an oath. No, he didn't. What he did was he recited an oath. An oath is a sworn oath only when you mean what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Your oath to your wife, Jeff, is a sworn oath because you meant the words. Whatever those words were, you meant. Your intent, your motive was to keep and abide by those words. Obama had no such motive or impetus whatsoever. It's like I said on X, he recited that oath. He didn't take that oath. He didn't swear that oath because he knew in his heart he didn't mean a single word. He only went through the process of the oath taking process. He only went through that because he had to. The Constitution required it. Mm-hmm. But people need to understand reciting an oath is not the same as taking an oath. An oath is only an oath to the extent that you mean what you say.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're just reciting words.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, talking to my friend Daryl Harrison, the biblical counselor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. We're talking about the gospel and how all these things get pushed into churches and the gospel seems to get shoved out. And it's the gospel that is central. That is the message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that salvation is received when you turn from sin and self and give your heart and life to the Savior, put your faith and trust in him. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Daryl Harrison, and we're talking about the gospel, the core of the gospel. You know, we're commanded to preach the gospel, and we call men to repentance. As Jesus went out, repent and believe the gospel. Put your faith and trust in the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Daryl, when we think about churches deviating from that, And we had talked about John MacArthur earlier. He was such a champion for the gospel and to make sure that things didn't get piled on top of the gospel, which is another problem where you can have the gospel, but you put all this other stuff right on top of it that you know, it's trying to find a needle in the haystack.
Yeah.
And we got to keep that off of there. So social justice is one of those things that's part of that Black liberation theology that gets lumped on top of the gospel, and it ends up polluting the whole story. How do churches keep the main thing, and not let those other things creep in?
Well, you just stole the words right out of my mouth, Jeff. I was going to say one of the things I loved about John MacArthur is that he kept the main thing. And, you know, I think people get lost in that. Churches get lost in that because they don't believe that the gospel is sufficient to answer, to address the world's problems. I would just simply say that there's really nothing more complicated than that. I think we have churches that are being led by men and some being led by women who don't subscribe to the sufficiency of scripture. What the ruse or even the lie that social justice peddles you is that the gospel is not enough, that we've got to add something to the gospel. The gospel's got to be augmented by our own human moralistic efforts in order to make the gospel fully transformative in society. But what I've often argued on this issue of social justice is that biblically, there is no such thing as social justice. We don't need to append the word justice with this adjective social as to make it more colorful or make it more pretty or whatnot. Mm-hmm. Scripturally, there's only justice and injustice. The thing about social justice that may surprise some people for me to say this is that social justice against what God's word teaches in Leviticus 19:15, where it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you shall judge your neighbor in righteousness." The thing about social justice violates that principle. It violates because in Leviticus 19:15, it is a sin to show partiality to the poor, as well as it's a sin to show partiality to the rich. Mm. Social justice, by definition, it defers to the poor against the rich. So social justice, theologically speaking, is sinful by definition because it favors the poor. It shows partiality to the poor, and then it labels the rich, because they're rich, as the enemy of the poor. So social justice brings those two, first of all, it groups them, groups mm-hmm. those people in those groups, and then brings them together in an antagonistic relationship, which is in full-fledged violation of Leviticus 19:15. So in the context of that text, it's as much a sin to show partiality to the poor as it is to the wealthy. God wants us to judge each person with equity. That means objectively, fairly, regardless of what their economic station is in life. So that's one of the lies that social justice tells. It gives you the picture that believers having this sort of exalted level of empathy for the poor is how God would have us behave. But no, it's not. That's mm-hmm. actually antithetical to how God would have us behave. How God would have us to not treat anyone differently because they're poor or differently because they're rich. Mm-hmm. But that's the lie that social justice passes on to us.
So Daryl, between Marxism, social justice, and the Black liberation theology, they're really all...
Bingo. They're all intertwined. They're different roots of the same tree.
Mm-hmm.
Different roots of the same ideological tree.
And how many Black churches do you think, if you were to guess percentage-wise, have been infiltrated by that?
Oh, I would say easily 80%.
Really?
Easily. Yeah, easily.
Yeah, that's a problem. So, you know, it used to be, When I was a kid growing up, you know, it seemed like black people had more of a connection spiritually. Maybe, you know, if you knew that they went to church, you were assuming that they were getting, okay, well, they're going to be getting the truth. And as you pointed out, not really.
No.
You're getting moralism.
Right.
I grew up Catholic, and I got stories, and I got try better, do better. Mm-hmm, you know, mm-hmm. That's not the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's very important for us to remember. This is what it's all about, and this is what we're calling people to, is to repent and believe. And all this other stuff just goes by the wayside. It's not going to get you to heaven.
No. I mean, as I listen to you there, Jeff, my mind goes to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, you know, the first sermon Jesus gave, almost the first word out of his mouth was repent and believe the gospel. The mm-hmm. first words out of Jesus' mouth was not love one another. The first words out of Jesus' mouth was not do better or behave better or be kinder. Those weren't the first words out of Jesus' mouth. The point I'm trying to make here is that if it were up to us, if human beings, as sinful human beings, if we inherently had the capacity and the ability to perform at such a high moral standard as to make ourselves right with God, then repentance wouldn't be necessary. Matter of fact, it wouldn't have been necessary for Christ to even come into the world. If we had within us the ability to save ourselves. But what we're seeing now, especially in a lot of mainline denominations, and especially as more of these mainline churches adopt LGBTQ ideology, what we're seeing is sort of a more sort of hyper moralism mm-hmm. take place, where all we need to do is treat your neighbor as you want to be treated. You know, it's right. all about just, you know, just being kind to one another, be nice to everybody, and you know that will appease God's wrath. But no, it won't. No, it won't.
No.
You know, it won't. You know, you look at as we're recording this interview, right? Just yesterday, Ozzy Osbourne died.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, and I promise you, you would get in an argument with many professing Christians, if you would even suggest that Ozzy was an unbeliever. And they would argue with you on the basis that Ozzy did some good things.
Yes.
He was a good husband. He was a good father, great musician, blah, blah, blah. So they would argue with you that Ozzy Osbourne is not in heaven, because biblically that's not how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by doing good works. You don't
right.
get to heaven by being a good husband. You don't get to heaven by being a good father. So when you try to lay out a gospel presentation of how salvation actually works, that it's the Holy Spirit of God regenerating your heart, bringing you to faith in Christ so that you repent of your sins,
right.
confess your faith in Christ as the only way that you can be made right with God by faith, not by works, Ephesians 2:8, you can present a gospel presentation of that. And there are Christians, I mean, they will come at you with everything they have.
Well, I don't know if you saw this, Daryl, but Tully and Tavigian, Billy Graham's grandson, you know, he goes after John MacArthur, and then he praises Ozzy Osbourne,
yeah.
and basically,
great.
I'll see you in heaven. And
great example of what I was just saying. Great example, prime example, Jeff.
Yeah, it was really really shocking.
But see, Jeff, I've said for the longest time, again, I can't qualify this. I haven't taken a poll. I probably wouldn't get truthful answers anyway. But I'm going to go out there and say, I think the majority of professing Christians today, especially in America, what they are moralists. They're actually moralists. They're not really Christians. They're not moralists. I'm sorry. They're not Christians. They are not trusting their salvation in the works of Christ that he did on the cross. They're trusting in their own works. They really
yes.
are. When
yes.
you boil it on down, they are really fundamentally, they're trusting in their own goodness, in their own righteousness. This is why I say the vast majority of them, you'd have to call them moralists. They're not really born again believers who understand the doctrine of regeneration, that the Holy Spirit has to change the heart. You need a new birth. You're not just drowning and Jesus reaches his hand into the water and pulls you up. No, you're dead. Ephesians 2:1 says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But I think there are a lot of professing Christians out there who think, no, I'm not dead. I'm just sick. Just a little weak. I just need a little resuscitation.
Yeah. Daryl, also along those lines, they have trouble. It's kind of the prodigal son, elder brother thing.
Right.
They have trouble when you talk about a guy like Jeffrey Dahmer.
Right.
Who professed faith in Christ before he died. They just think there's no way a guy like that could be in heaven.
See, that's how a moralist responds. That's how a moralist responds. A moralist will say, how in the world can a guy who murdered so many people and murdered them the way he did go to heaven? Because they're thinking his works. He did more because his works were so bad.
Yeah.
His works were so bad. His works disqualify him from heaven. See, they have no concept of overlaying the righteousness of Christ over the evil that even a Jeffrey Dahmer did. If God changed his heart to where he confessed faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, according to 1 John 1:7, cleanses us from all our sin.
Mm-hmm.
So the moralists would respond in shock at a Jeffrey Dahmer, you know, or any other kind of mass murderer, when in fact, even though you and I aren't mass murderers, Jeff, our sin sent Christ to the cross too.
Right. That's exactly right. I think there was something floating around a Johnny Mac little reel where he's talking about that, how sinful he is. And, you know, the gospel is the Lord putting all his righteousness upon us.
Right. Exactly.
And dying in our place as
right.
if
his, it's Romans, if, it's Romans 5:6. It's Romans 5:6. I've got it right here. At the right time, Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. You see, the moralist doesn't get that. See, this is you could apply Romans 5:6 to Jeffrey Dahmer.
Mm-hmm.
If his faith in Christ was true, if it was genuine, Romans 5:6 applies to him.
Yes.
Amen. We're all, apart from Christ, we're all ungodly.
Yeah.
We're all ungodly. So how can I call out Dahmer's murders up against my lying, my adulterous thoughts, which were enough sin in and of themselves to send Jesus to the cross as well?
Yeah. Adrian Rogers used to have an expression, Daryl. He said, you know, there are no degrees of dead. There are only degrees of decay.
Right.
And so Jeffrey Dahmer was more decayed, perhaps.
Right.
But dead is dead.
Right.
And so if you're
Let me say this. Let me just add to what Adrian Rogers said. There are no degrees of Christ's blood either as it relates to our sin. Christ's blood covers all sin. His blood is not less, effective for Jeffrey Dahmer's sin as it is mine. The blood of Christ covers Jeffrey Dahmer's sin as completely as it does yours or mine. So there's no degrees to the efficaciousness of the blood of Christ when a believer confesses faith in him.
Amen. Well, Daryl, we have about another minute left. I just want to ask you if you'd encourage that listener that needs to find a church. And they're not sure how to do that. How do I know what a good church is? In just the minute we have left, what would you tell that person?
Yeah, I would just tell them to prioritize the preaching of the gospel. Is the gospel being faithfully proclaimed at that church? No bells and whistles, no fanfare. Is the gospel being faithfully and consistently proclaimed at that church to where you can go under that preaching, open your Bibles, and hear the word faithfully proclaimed, faithfully divided rightly? Then that's the first and primary thing I would look for.
Amen to that. Well, thank you, my brother, for coming on today. It's always a pleasure, and you're looking good.
Thank you, my friend. You as well, Jeff. Take care, brother.
Well, thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. And that was Daryl Harrison, the biblical counselor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. If you haven't yet done so, check out Just Thinking Podcast. It'll be a great blessing to you. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know that God will use you as his witness. God bless you.